So this morning, we will be hearing our preaching from our summer intern, Cindy. She's right here. Yay! You guys are awesome. You know, so I know you guys often hear me preach every Sunday and get up here and share God's word. And I think, you know, we've been talking about this series on heroes and taking risks and being courageous. And so for our intern, for Cindy to be preaching, is a courageous act. It's a risk. And so as she comes and presents and shares what God has placed on her heart, as she preaches and shares out of her study, her examination of the scripture, her prayer, I would love it if we as a community could pray for Cindy and lift her up and uphold her, even as she listens for God's Spirit to be speaking through her to all of us. So let's pray for Cindy and for the time of the preached word. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege and the gift it is to come and worship you. And I thank you that we can come before your scripture. And I thank you for this community, this body, which is so encouraging and loving and desiring to grow in you. And God, as a people, as a community, we lift up Cindy before you. Thank you for her preparation. Thank you for her prayers. God, thank you for her work in preparing this message. And God, we pray for her. We pray that your Spirit might speak through her in a powerful way. We pray that she would be open to your leading the Spirit as we ourselves are open to hearing your word. God, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
GRX. Good morning. I am so excited to be here to preach today. I'm thankful to Pastor Scott for giving me this opportunity, not only to preach, but to preach specifically on Rahab. I love her story, and I love that the Bible includes stories about strong, bold, and sacrificial women. I just love those stories. And I, for one, actually come from a line of strong, brave, bold, and sacrificial women. Specifically, my aunt, she is the one girl on my dad's side of the family. She's one of six, so my dad is the youngest of six siblings. So like I shared in previous Sundays, my parents are both immigrants. They come from southern China. And so at the time when my dad's family was still in China, they didn't have a lot financially. It was really hard to support themselves, especially as a big family. And so my aunt, when she was about my age, in her 20s, she decided on her own that she needed to marry a U.S. citizen to come to the United States and hopefully provide financially for her family. But at the time, her only option was to marry a man who was at least three times her age. So someone who could have easily been her grandfather. And so when I think back on this story, I imagine that as a 20-something-year-old woman, thinking about her option, that she must have wrestled with a lot of tough questions. She needed to weigh her options. I'm sure she was afraid of coming to a new country, not knowing anyone, afraid of this man that she didn't know at all. She could either wait and hope for a younger man, maybe more suitable man, but she knew that she needed to take this risk. She knew there was a sense of urgency, and she needed to do this for the sake of her family. So she held on to her convictions, she was bold, she took that risk, and she married that man, and she came to the United States. And because she was married to a U.S. citizen, she was able to file the paperwork to get her entire family, so her parents and her siblings, including my dad, to come to the United States. So because of her decision to marry this older man, she was actually never able to have children. And her husband actually passed away within 10 years of their marriage. So she has been living alone since her 30s. But because of her risk, because of her action, my entire family has been able to come to the United States because of my aunt. And I'm here today because of my aunt. And I'm sharing this story with all of you because I've actually known this story ever since I was a kid. For as long as I've been hearing stories, this is the one story that my parents always tell me. Because in my extended family, my aunt is considered a hero. Because of her, because of her sacrifice, because of her risk, we are all allowed to have a better life here in the United States. And that's why she's a hero, because heroes take risks that require facing their fears and oftentimes making personal sacrifices. Okay? So I know so far we've talked a lot about different heroes in the Bible with different heroic traits. And so the first one we talked about was Enoch. Enoch was a hero for simply walking with God. Ruth was a hero for just being loyal. And Tamar was a hero for stepping out of her darkness into the light, into the righteousness that God intended for her. And these were all real people with real struggles and experiences and stories. And what's so great about these stories and these biblical characters is that they could easily be you and me and people that we know. And so today we'll get to know the heroine Rahab from the book of Joshua. And like my aunt, Rahab is considered a hero because she took risks in the face of fear and she had to make personal sacrifices as well. But before we get into Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2, I want to go over some backstory so you know what's been going on before that. And so at this point, Moses, I think most of you know who that is, he led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, into God's promised land. They're heading that direction. And so at this point, beginning of Joshua 1, we find out that Moses just died. Sorry. In Joshua 1, Joshua is appointed as the new leader of the Israelites to take over where Moses left off. And so a lot of you might know this verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is what the Lord spoke over Joshua to tell him to be brave, to take over what Moses left off doing, and for him to claim his role as the new leader of the Israelites, to continue the journey into the promised land. And so God had promised the Israelites that they will overtake the land of the Canaanites. And so the Canaanites is a group of people who have sinned against God, who have worshipped other idols. And so God has given Joshua and the Israelites the power to take their land. And it is here that the story continues in Joshua chapter 2. And we will see what Joshua tells his men to do as the leader of the Israelites and how this story eventually leads us to Rahab. So if you will please read with me, if you follow along, in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. I'm going to start just reading off a couple of sections, and we'll go from there. So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. 'I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gates were shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So I'm going to stop right there. Even in these seven verses alone, there's quite a bit to unpack, so let's start with verses 1 to 2. In verse 1, Joshua tells the two spies to view the land, essentially to scope it out. Joshua wants the spies to check out the land to see if they can come up with a plan of attack to take Jericho, the city. And since Jericho was a fortified city, it meant that they had a strong wall around the city, a strong fortress, and it'd be really hard to get in. So they need to come with a plan. And when the spies actually first arrive at Jericho, it was no coincidence that they stopped at Rahab's house. So I don't know if you guys caught it, but Rahab was a prostitute. As a prostitute, she was most likely shunned by the people in the city. She was most likely marginalized. People probably didn't want to be around her. She had low status. And that meant that most likely she was living in the exterior wall, along the exterior wall of the city, on the outside. And so her house was actually the best place to do spying because the roof would be able to give the spies a good view of the entire city of Jericho. And so the spies could easily assess their surroundings, and they can check to see how many defenders are along the wall, who do they have to look out for. And they could also see if there are possible escape routes if their plans didn't work out for whatever reason. So the spies were in a pretty good spot to do their spy work. Okay, but clearly the spies didn't do a very good job of going to Rahab's house undetected, because in verse 2 we see that it was told to the king of Jericho that men of Israel have come to search out the land. So it's like, come on, spies, you'll have one job. Like, you just had to, you know, be a little secretive. But they couldn't do it. And so the king immediately sends his men to Rahab's house to ask about the spies. Like, hand them over. I know they're here. But in verse 4, we see that Rahab had already taken the two men and hidden them. So we know that she already planned to hide them when they first entered her house. And in verse 6, we see that she hides them on her roof. From verses 4 to 7, we also see how Rahab blatantly lies to the king's men. And she even misdirects them. And she tells them, oh, go chase after them. They've left. Go quickly. You will still catch up to them. All lies. So I guess my question when I was looking over this was, what could have been her reason for hiding them? She really had, you know, no good reason at that point. She knew that these men had come from the Israelite camp. What could have been her motive? I imagine that she thought through her options of what she could do and the potential consequences from that. And I try to place myself in her shoes. So if I were Rahab, I think these would be the two options that I'd be thinking of. The first thing that I would think of to do is to give the spies up to the king. Like, immediately, these two random guys from the Israelite camp coming to my house, I know what they're here for, I know they're not from our city, I should just give them up to the king so that the king can take care of them and I won't have to worry about them anymore. I feel like that would be the easy solution. But the second option, which she chooses to do, the second course of action, is to hide the spies. And as I thought through this seems like a very risky choice that she made. She knew, I'm sure, that if she hid the spies, that would be an act of treason. I'm sure that she knew that when the king's men came, and for her to lie to them, that's another act of treason. And if the king's men had discovered that she had not only hidden the spies, but lied to them, I'm sure they would have just killed her right away, killed her along with the spies. So what could have led Rahab to take that risk, to choose that second option to hide the spies? We'll have to continue reading the story to really understand Rahab's motives. So we'll continue with Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. I'm going to stop right there. In verses 8 to 11, we see that Rahab actually shares with the spies that she, as well as everybody in the city, in the land, already know what the Israelites have done with such a strong, powerful God on their side, and what their God can do, and what the Israelites are planning to do in their city. But also in verse 11, Rahab declares that their God is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She makes that declaration of faith. And I wonder, did she make that declaration of faith maybe out of fear? I don't know. But what was interesting to me was that in verses 12 to 13, she urges the spies to make a pact with her, to make a promise to her. She tells them, I've dealt kindly with you, I've protected you, I've saved you, I've hidden you. Make sure you do the same for me and my family when you come into our city. And what you all have to know is that back then, it was very rare for men to be speaking directly to women, especially in a household, because you only speak directly to the head of the household, and most likely that is a man. But we see here that the spies speak directly to Rahab. The king's men who came spoke directly to Rahab. And so we see that she is actually the head of the household, which means that there were no male family members around her. And so I'm sure that as a woman, the head of the household, seeing all these men come into her house asking for information and for her having to make that decision to hide the spies, I'm sure she was afraid. Afraid for her life, afraid of what these men could have done to her. Knowing that these men come from the Israelite camp and they have such a powerful God on their side, they could do anything in her land, in the land of the Canaanites. I'm sure she was afraid. But with her strong conviction, with her boldness, with her courage, she held her ground, she stood her ground, and she demanded that the spies make a pact with her and promise to her that for her to deal kindly with them, that they should also deal kindly with her. Not only just with her, but also with her family. She thought about protecting her family, even if they didn't live with her at the time. And so in that way, Rahab faced her fears and she took that risk to make that pact, knowing full well that there's a possibility that the spies will not hold up their end of the pact. But she took that risk, knowing that there was that potential to save herself as well as her family from the ultimate destruction that was to come in their land. And so I won't read the rest of the chapter, but verses 15 to 21 basically tell us that Rahab tells the spies to go into the hills, hide there for 3 days until the king's men return. And then you can go back to Joshua and the Israelite camp. And so she lets them go, and the spies tell her, okay, we're going to be back. But for us to know that this is your house, you need to tie a scarlet cord or like a red rope on your window so we know it's your house. And make sure that all the people you want to protect, keep them in your house. Your family, your father and mother, your siblings, all of them, keep them there until we return. And so the spies leave, and we don't hear from Rahab again until Joshua 6. Between this story in Joshua chapter 2 until Joshua chapter 6, what we see is that the Israelites are ready to take over Jericho. They march across the Jordan River. God had instructed Joshua and the Israelites to march around Jericho 7 times for 7 days straight. And at the end, to have the priests blow their horns after the last march and to let out a loud shout, and the walls will fall down. And so, I don't know if it's up on the screen, but if you can follow along with me in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22, that is where our story continues, where we see Rahab again. And we will see whether the spies hold up their end of their pact with Rahab. So I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So I'm going to stop right there. Right before they destroy the entire city of Jericho, Joshua reminds the spies, hey, remember, you made that pact with Rahab. Go get her and all the people that we're supposed to save. And so they bring out Rahab and her family. They bring them to the Israelite camp. And then they burn down Jericho. But I want you all to pay attention to the end of verse 23, where it says, they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. So Rahab and her family were kept on the outside of the Israelite camp. That means that she and her family had to stay in a space that was designated for the unclean, the impure, and the remains of animal sacrifices that weren't able to be used anymore. It was a dirty place. It was a place that no one wanted to be in. That's where Rahab and her family were left behind, on the outskirts of the Israelite camp. Which is interesting to me that she remained on the outskirts, even though she was the woman who made a way for the Israelites. It was because of her that the Israelites were able to take over Jericho. It was because of her that the spies were able to take their information back to Joshua to lead them back into Jericho and take the land successfully. It was all because of her. So I imagine that Rahab and her family on the outskirts of the Israelite camp felt really out of place, like outsiders looking in. And they probably felt powerless, knowing that their home was destroyed and they're now surrounded by people who have a different culture. And for Rahab specifically, I want to believe that she had an extra layer of guilt and pain and anger. Her home was destroyed. All her people were killed. In verse 24, it says specifically that Israelites burned the city with fire and everything in it, including the people. And it was only by Rahab's help from her assistants that the Israelites were able to successfully attack Jericho. And I'm sure that Rahab had to wrestle with the guilt of, it was because of me that my people died. And I'm sure she was angry. Didn't she at least deserve to be celebrated as the one person who helped the Israelites? And so her faith in God's plan and the Israelite mission, it required her to take a risk, but it also required her to face her fear of the consequences of losing her culture, her sense of belonging, her old ways for the sake of God's way. But what Rahab didn't know was that her hope and her faith actually would lead her back to where she was before, on the outskirts of a community that she so wanted to be a part of, that she so wanted to be included in. And so in spite of all the things that she did, she was still pushed to the outskirts of town, forgotten and unrecognized and perhaps scorned by the people that she saved. But doesn't that sound familiar? Who else in the Bible was pushed to the outskirts of town, punished and scorned by the people he came to save? Jesus. Jesus took that risk to die on the cross for people who didn't trust or love him. He made a huge personal sacrifice, his own life, to save all of us while he was on that cross. Which is interesting because if we take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we see that Rahab is actually there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A Canaanite woman, a prostitute, became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ and one of his ancestors. And it's interesting that her life among the Canaanites, among the Israelites, on the outskirts, it seems to parallel or even foreshadow the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think this story actually speaks more to how God calls us to take risks for his sake, for his greater plan, even when we don't see what's to come, even if those risks call us to make personal sacrifices and for us to face our fears. I'm sure Rahab never knew that she'd be part of God's greater story. Maybe all she wanted to do was just save her family. But God had a greater plan for her. And maybe all God wanted was for her to take that step of faith, to take that risk, so that his plan can come to fruition. And so my aunt, in the same way, had to take a risk when she chose to immigrate to the United States with a man she hardly knew. She became that sacrifice. She took that risk. And I'm sure she was so afraid of coming to the United States alone with this man, coming to a new place, to a new culture, not knowing the language, not knowing the streets, not even knowing where the grocery store is. But it is because of her that I can be here today, and it's only because of her risk and sacrifice that my family has been able to live a better life. And in the same way, Rahab took that risk when she chose to hide the spies. She knew the consequences. She knew, and she was afraid, but I'm sure that in her declaration of faith, Rahab knew that following God was her new future. And even if she made that decision out of fear, she knew she had to take a risk. And What's really awesome to me is that she didn't know that she had actually paved the way for God's story. She paved the way for God's plan to actually include the Canaanites in his family, even though earlier he had called for the Israelites to annihilate all of the Canaanites for their sinfulness. But God wanted to redeem all of that and to include the Canaanites in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes I feel like God calls us to step into what he has called us to do, and he wants us to take that risk to face our fears and to make personal sacrifices for the sake of his story and his plan for all of us. And that's why sometimes I feel like he calls us to be heroes, to take those risks and face our fears. So here are two things I want you all to remember today from Rahab's story. Actually, just one main point and a sub-point. But the main point I want you all to remember is to take the risk, especially if you are afraid. And I'm not saying just take a risk about any little thing, but take the risk for what God is calling you to do. I believe that heroes are considered heroes not because they are not afraid, but because they take action in spite of their fears. And so Rahab, in spite of all that she had to lose, she took that risk and faced her fears, and she knew that her new faith in the Israelite God was her future. And I believe that God has also called us to take those risks and face our fears when he calls us to do something for his greater plan. And so the sub-point, hopefully to encourage all of you to take those risks, is that God is with you wherever you go. I believe that while Rahab was still living on the outskirts of Jericho, that God had already planned for her to be part of his plan and part of the story of Jesus Christ. In the face of destruction, God remembered Rahab and brought her out and into the Israelite camp. Even though there was pain and suffering while she was in the outskirts of the Israelite camp, God honored her decision and her faith, and allowed her to be part of the most important lineage in history. And so I truly believe that you are all heroes in God's eyes for living the life that he has called you to live, for taking those risky steps, even when you are afraid. And we fail. We go astray all the time, but God is with us wherever we go, and he is leading us down a path that only he can see to the end. And we only need to trust and have faith that his plan is good, because he is a good God and he is a good father. And so my question for all of you is, how is God leading you to take a risk for him this week, even in the face of fear? This week, I want to challenge all of you to keep your eyes and your ears open to how God may be calling you to step out of your comfort zone, to take a risk for his sake, for his name, and to face your fears, because God is with you wherever you go. Okay, let me pray for all of you. Father God, I thank you for being a God who walks with us, a God who is with us on the mountaintop and also in the valleys. That God, you see us and you know us and you love us. God, thank you for the story of Rahab. Thank you for reminding us of your goodness in the midst of pain and suffering, that you are with us when we take risks. You give us the courage to step forward boldly. And so I pray for this family here, Lord, that you will remind us and you will encourage us to be bold for your name and for your sake, that we may take those risks, knowing that there might be consequences, there might be sacrifices along with that, but that God, you are with us, and so we have nothing to be afraid of. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this family. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.